Good morning. We are thankful that you are here this morning to worship the Lord. I joked last week that I was thankful that you braved the rain. This week, I'm thankful that you braved the sun. There are lots of other places you could be right now. We are thankful that you are here joining us. Austin mentioned this card. It is a connection card. We do like it if you fill them out, but this is not a plea for you to fill it out. This is a comment to tell you, and the back of it is a prayer request. If you have things you would like us to pray for, this is a way we find out. And if you would write things in here, we would love to pray for you. One of the first things I do at the beginning of the week is pick up these cards, hold them, and pray over them. Whether you write anything or not, it's helpful if you write something, because then we'll know how to pray for you. If you'd like to write something you don't want everyone to see, you're welcome to take yours, fold it, and hand it to me after the service. And I'll put it in my pocket and put it in my office, and we'll look at it on Monday. So I just wanted to mention that. Just a way that we would love as a church to be praying for you and your needs is the connection card. By the way, I think if you are between 4 and 2nd grade, you should have been excused to the kids' club. Just if you're new or visiting us, that's kind of what happens in this season. Well, this summer we are working through Hebrews 11. We're doing a sermon series on by faith. What does faith really look like in the New Testament? Is faith a moral code? Is faith just a set of doctrinal beliefs? Is faith something that's totally blind? What does faith really look like? And as we were looking at Hebrews 11, we're going to look at these 12 examples of faith and get a greater sense of what does it really mean, this word faith, and what does it look like for my life to display it? What do we do with faith? And again, I joked last week in the introduction, by the way, if you missed last week, picking that up on a podcast is not a bad move. The first one will be very introductory, will set the tone for our whole summer. So just so you know that. When we come into this morning, we're looking at Hebrews 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 says this: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation." And so that, we used that last week to kind of set up our series. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And we kind of boiled it down to this, that the way we want to talk about faith is that faith is taking God at his word and then living like it's true. We want to take God at his word, and then we want to live like it's true. You know, one of the challenges that happens when we open up a passage like Hebrews 11 is that we want to call it something. We want to give it a title. We want to call it the Hall of Faith. And immediately when we call it the Hall of Faith, we distance ourselves from the passage. We distance ourselves from this kind of expressive faith that the Bible actually calls all of us to. Because we look at these guys and we think, they're incredible, they're amazing. These are God's favorite people. And yet we miss the fact that Noah was a drunk, Abraham lied about Sarah, Isaac lied about Rebekah, Jacob was a deceiver, Moses was a murderer, Gideon was a doubter, David was an adulterer. We miss the fact that this is a list of normal people that were faithful. There wasn't anything spectacular about some of these guys. Moses was an incredible stutterer, struggled to stand in front of people. But he had faith. He had faith. So this morning, we're going to turn over one simple verse. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. By faith. Now, the most interesting thing about our first example is the subject. Because this subject is different than the subject of all of the remaining subjects in the chapter. This is the subject that ties you into the chapter. By faith, we. Now, I've confessed to you that I am terrible at grammar and that my English grades as a high school student weren't very good. But if you consider a term like we. Who do you think that encompasses? Yeah. This isn't a them term. It's not a those guys or a southern themsons or y'allsons. We, by faith, we. It encompasses us. We are involved. We are included. Now, there's two ways we have to consider this we, as anytime you come to the scripture. One, we have to consider this we. Who is this we as taken into consideration in this book of Hebrews? Let's just turn back a page. Let's look in chapter 10 just a little bit. 10:32 says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and afflictions, and sometimes being partners who were treated with those who were treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have had need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." When the author of the book of Hebrews uses we, he's talking about a specific group of people who are actually paying an incredible price for the gospel. Look back at some of those things. You're publicly exposed to reproach. You're publicly being mocked and castigated for your faith. And sometimes, he says, you may not be that guy, but you are partners with those people. It rubs off on you. Sometimes people take your things. They plunder from you. This is the we he's articulating. And we don't live like that, do we? That's not a reality for us. But church, one of the things we got to get our minds around, one of the great ways we really got to get our minds around is these days are coming for us. It's going to be harder and harder and harder and harder in the coming days to claim any sense of an orthodox evangelic faith. You want to call anything a sin, you're about to be publicly mocked for it. That day's probably here, where you're going to have to choose to stand out, and that's going to be a faith decision for you. 10:39. I love, one of my favorite things about 11 is how it's kind of sandwiched in with some of these incredible verses, but 10:39 says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." We are not of those who shrink back, who pull back out of society. We are not of those who don't say the truth or don't speak the truth. We are not of those who hide. We are of those who have faith. The context of this we are people who were living out of faith when they're taking God at his word and they're living like it's true. For us to join in this Hebrews we must be a people who take God at his word and live like it's true. This is not going to be simple. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. By faith, we take it that God spoke everything into existence. That's a big step. That's a really big step. But we are people who take God at his word and live like it's true. So let's take this passage and let's go back into Genesis 1 and look at the passage it's referencing. This is going to be a big part of our summer study, that every time as we look at a Hebrews passage, we're going to jump back into the Old Testament and look back at the Old Testament reference and take a glance at it, consider that passage, and then come back into Hebrews and get a sense of what it's talking about. So if you'd move with me to Genesis 1:1. Now, if you're not normally with us, you don't normally have a Bible, that's like the first page in your Bible. Like, move past the table of contents. When you start to see lots of paragraphs and words, just go to that first one. It'll be like the first 8 words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this chapter, this whole chapter gets thoroughly discussed in the church on a normal basis. And church, let me just tell you from the beginning that we do a really great job of missing the point. This passage, this whole chapter, does not hinge on how well you can exegete the Hebrew word yom. This whole passage will not hinge on how you understand the word day. This whole passage exists to tell you about God. In the beginning, God. That's the first 4 words. That if, as this author of Hebrews is going to try to walk you through the Old Testament, where is there a better place to start than the beginning? So he takes you all the way to the beginning. He doesn't want to skip anything. He takes you to the first character, God. And this passage, let's look at a couple parts of it. There is a God. And he makes it abundantly clear from the beginning. In fact, there's an argument that this simple statement is the thesis for the whole book. And the rest of the book, the rest of your Bible, is going to be support and evidence that's going to articulate that there's a God. This is the most bold truth claim that we as Christians have. There is a God. In the beginning, God. Now, I don't know where you stand on a whole lot of topics. We really haven't had the chance to get to know each other a whole lot. But when you come to the beginning and God, there seems to be 3 public opinions that roll in the society we walk in. You can be religious and say, oh God. You can be philosophical. Well, what does the beginning really mean? Why is there something instead of nothing? Or you can be scientific. Well, you know, this, that, and the other. It's interesting to see how all these things collide, and how does religion collide, or how does spirituality collide with philosophy, and how does spirituality collide with science? And we can get caught up in these arguments and wonder, do we even have a reasonable faith? Do we have a philosophically supportable faith? Do we have a scientifically supportable faith? And church, the answer is absolutely, utterly, emphatically yes. We do. Let's talk about it for a minute. I'm not going to camp in here for a while, but let's hang out for just a moment. Do we have a scientifically verifiable faith? Now, we're going to go to a philosophical argument, and we're skipping several slides. Philosophical argument. The Kalam cosmological argument, if you're familiar with it. This used to be huge, lost all of its credibility, and is back. The Kalam cosmological argument philosophically goes like this. Everything that has a beginning of its existence has a cause of its existence. That's your first premise. The second, the universe has a beginning of its existence. The third, therefore, the universe has a cause of the existence. Now, this gets to whether or not there's a God or not a God. And if I'm way over your head, just hang with me for a moment. We're only going to camp here for about 45 more seconds. This used to be a huge argument. And then it got creamed. Do you know why? Because science used to deny the existence. There was all this scientific evidence, and so Christians walked away from the argument. You know what's fascinating about this? You know what modern science is saying right now? It'll blow your mind. Modern science, about 2 years ago, came back to this point and go, wait a second, we now have evidence that there was a beginning. These aren't Christians. These are scientists. I'll go to one. My last quote, by the way. Richard Dawkins. Anyone in here know who Richard Dawkins is? Raise of hands. Perfect. Richard Dawkins is an evolutionary biologist at Oxford University. He's actually quite a well-accomplished academic scientist. The problem with Richard Dawkins as an evolutionary biologist, he started wandering into philosophy. If you studied Richard Dawkins, he's a terrible philosopher. And in fact, most atheists, he is an atheist. He used to be the world's foremost atheist. The problem with him being the world's foremost atheist is he was a terrible philosopher. So people started walking away from his philosophy and going, we are standing away from this guy because he doesn't know what he's talking about with philosophy. What Dawkins does know at an extraordinarily high level is evolutionary biology. Let me give you this quote. 2 months ago, Richard Dawkins blogged this, March 18th, 2014. At rare moments in scientific history, a new window of the universe opens up that changes everything. Today was quite possibly such a day. At a press conference on Monday morning at the Harvard-Smithsonian's Center for Astrophysics, a team of scientists operating a sensitive microwave telescope at the South Pole announced the discovery of a polarization distortions in the cosmic microwave background radiation. I had to, like, use a dictionary to figure out how to pronounce some of this, so I'm not, like, getting it all either, but this is what it says, which is the observation afterglow of the Big Bang. The distortions appear to be due to the presence of gravitational waves, which would date back to almost the beginning of time. That is a secular evolutionary biologist who 2 years ago was the world's most foremost atheist denying in any sense of the beginning. Do you know why the Kalam cosmological argument is coming back? If you live on a college campus, if you engage college students at all, this becomes enormous. Because now you've got scientists who are articulating that there clearly scientifically is a beginning. The whole argument that science and religion don't come together is foolish. In fact, Christians were the early scientists for the longest period of time. I brought a large stack of books. I'm not going to quote them all. I'm not going to look at them all. I just want to show you a couple of them. This is a book by the guy by the name of John Lennox. John Lennox is a professor at Oxford. John Lennox is a distinguished professor of mathematics. Now, what sets John Lennox as a distinguished professor of mathematics apart from Richard Dawkins is he's actually an extraordinary philosopher. It's really kind of a good move by him. And what John Lennox does in this book is talk about the combination of Genesis and science from a scientific perspective. If this is something you're interested in, I would love to loan you this book. His second book, God's Undertaker, also a great read. Is God Just a Human Invention by Jonathan Morrow, a Christian philosopher? All these, love for you to dig into them so you could get a greater sense of the philosophy and science that underlines and sits behind our faith. I told you I was going to camp out for 45 seconds. We're done. In Genesis 1:1, there is a God, a profound truth claim. It's the basis of our worldview. It's everything we believe. By faith, we believe in God. And by faith, we believe He created the heavens and the earth. Why is that important? Because initially it gets at the heart of, do you trust Him? Do you trust His truth claims? Could you trust Him for salvation and not trust Him for creation? Can you trust Him for salvation and not creation? How big of a step is that? On my vacation, I read this book, Taking God at His Word by Kevin DeYoung. Pretty good book if you're going to do a study on taking God at His Word and believing Him. Kevin DeYoung wrote this. He tells a story about engaging with a liberal pastor. And they're having this conversation about the historicity of the virgin birth and whether or not that's important. He says, "We went back several times until we realized that we were operating from different conceptual worlds. We had different worldviews. Do I think the virgin birth is essential to our creed as Christians?" he wrote. "That's not really mine to say, is it? As you say, it has been confessed for centuries, and thus I need to take it seriously and to heart and to wrestle with how I understand it. That's liberal theology right now. It's been embraced for years and years and years, but I don't necessarily have to believe it. Let's just wrestle and see what it means." This is what he says. Well, I'll continue saying what he says. "The ambiguous, functional uselessness of his language of taking the virgin birth seriously and needing to wrestle with his understanding of it was already frustrating to me, and then I finally got to his conclusion. For my part, I take the statement, 'All things are possible with God,' as more valuable to my faith as 'How can this be, since I am still a virgin?' I don't claim you need to accept my understanding, nor would I imagine that you would claim that I must necessarily accept your understanding. My reply was something to the effect of, 'I do claim that you need to accept my understanding, because it's not my understanding. It's the teaching of the New Testament and the affirmation of the Orthodox Christian Church throughout all the centuries.' And this is the key point. Besides displaying self-defeating logic, if all things really are possible with God, why choke on a miraculous virgin birth? Why would we ever say that all things are possible with God and in the same breath deny miracles that he says happens? We self-defeat. We take ourselves apart. Will we take God at his word and believe that he's true? Second thought. Not only does this statement in Genesis 1, 'In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth,' tell us there is a God, it also tells us something about God. It tells us something amazing about God. It tells us that he is a powerful and a glorious and a creative God, and that he is far bigger than we can get our arms around, and he's far bigger than we can get our heads around, and he's more creative than we can ever imagine. Stop for a moment and think. You guys are from Minnesota, North Dakota. You love being outside in the summer. You love exploring things. What have you seen? Is God creative? There's literally like a million different kinds of beetles. Personally, I'd have stopped at 3. A million different kinds of beetles. There are continents on this planet that it took millenniums for humans to explore. Do you know there are still parts of this planet we haven't seen? There are deep parts of the forest of Papua New Guinea no man has ever gone to. We fly over them occasionally and wonder what's down there. Occasionally we walk into something and go, "Whoa, that's a new species." Okay, it's 2014. Do you think we would have figured it all out by now? We still haven't. And that's just talking about the surface of our planet. Think about the clownfish. That guy's been swimming, Nemo's been swimming around forever. And it took about 50 years ago that we started going, "Whoa, there are orange fish down here. They've got stripes. They're pretty. We should catch them and put them in tanks." This is not even taking into consideration coral reefs, which really, literally, we haven't seen until 40 years ago before we could start figuring out putting more than a big bucket over our head with a tube attached. People recreationally spend their time looking at God's enormous creation underwater, and a creation that most of the history of the world will never see or perceive outside of the internet. And the internet's only been here for give or take 20 years. And that's just taking our planet. Let's talk about the universe. The universe. The stars are spectacular here. I tell you, if you'd have just shown me the sky, I might have moved faster. They say if you hold a diamond at arm's length, you block out 10,000 stars. You know what that tells you? Two things. One, there's way more out there that you've never seen. And two, what you do see is incredible. And we're just now being able to barely crack seeing a little bit of the universe. And it's breathtaking. If you want to go to NASA.com, go to their website and you can subscribe to their photograph of the day. Have your mind blown in worship while biologists and cosmologists and all these guys take pictures of the sky just trying to testify to all sorts of worldly things. And you go, my God created that. And it's magnificent. God is an incredible creator. And you know what the most interesting thing about this story is? If we're going to walk through Genesis 1, which we're not, is to recognize initially the huge focus is him. And if you want to walk through the next part of the story, you know what the next biggest kind of high point in this passage is? You. As God got creative and started creating bunnies and kangaroos and platypuses, I still don't know why. He came to the high point of creation and he made you. Now let's think about you for a second. We still don't understand you at all. And I'm not even pointing at my wife. There are still parts of the human body that we look at and go, I'm not really totally, I don't know. Can we lose that? I don't know. Maybe. Sure. Take it out. We'll see what happens. The earth was created with intentionality and purpose. Very intentional, very purposeful, and so were you. Think about the earth for a second. We have never found another planet that's inhabitable by man. We keep looking. I think we're going to look for a while. We may find one. It will not defeat our faith. If we find Martians, side note, it will not defeat our faith. Just take that by word. We can talk about it later. This earth we live on is extraordinary. So are you. This earth was created with such intentionality. There are scientific things, and I don't know how much time I've got left. We could roll you through little weird things like if the moon were like 100 feet or 100 yards closer than the gravitational pull of the moon. There's also the axis of the earth were slanted even a little bit more. We'd all get overwhelmed by floods. And there's scientific evidence out there for the fine-tuning of our earth that's extraordinary. This place was made with such crafting intentionality, and the end of that is to get you to get. There's not a mistake on the earth. God doesn't look down in Puerto Rico and go, ooh, man, missed it. Meant to put the kangaroo there. Messed up the Puerto Ricans. And yet we think that about us. We make that same thought about us. We don't consider at the high point of this Genesis 1 passage is you. That God created you with extraordinary creativity, with extraordinary purpose and intentionality. So that somebody walks up to you and knows your name. Why? Because you don't look like anybody else. And you don't sound like anybody else. And you weren't born next to somebody who looks exactly like you and does the same thing. You are exceptionally unique. And God created you with the same extraordinary purpose that he did the world. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for his good works. We are his workmanship. Workmanship. Greek word is poema. Does that sound like an English word? It's a poem. We are his workmanship. You're his handiwork. You're his craftsmanship. When God looks down at you, he thinks, this is my beautiful, perfect creation. He doesn't say, man, I wish I'd put different ankles on her. He doesn't say, man, I wish I would have made his shoulders bigger. Blew it. God created us perfectly. And you know what we do in both Genesis 1 while reading it and looking at our earth and looking at us? We get far too worried about the created and we miss the creator. That's the challenge of this passage. We get far too worried about the created and we miss the creator. When we want to look at the earth and start talking about the earth, we get far too worried about the created and we miss the creator. When we start looking at ourselves and analyzing ourselves and our shortcomings, we get far too worried about the created and we miss the creator. The high point of Genesis 1 is that there is a God, and he's enormous, and he's glorious, and he's majestic, and he looks down on you with such incredible favor because you are his prize workmanship, and he's so proud of making you. It's crazy. We'll talk about that some more some other time too. You are his prize workmanship. This passage tells us about God, and it tells us something about God, and it also tells us something about our universe. Our universe wasn't random. It wasn't 10 million bees typing on a typewriter, as professors have said for years. It isn't a random combination of cosmic dust that happened to fall together. Our universe was created by God. By faith, we're called to believe that. Let's walk back into Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That is, the author of Hebrews is going to challenge you. He's going to challenge you to this faith of the same guys he's writing you to. The same guys in chapter 10 who endured tremendous persecution for the sake of the gospel. By faith, we. That we is important because it includes you. By faith, we understand. What does that word even mean? Do you have to understand everything? No. Do you have to understand the philosophical arguments for why the earth exists, why there is something instead of nothing? No. Do you have to understand the complete scientific evidence of all? No. By faith, we understand. We trust God. By the way, that's not a blind trust. We're not a bunch of bumbling fools who have no idea what we believe and have crutches that are pointless. We have an incredibly philosophically and scientifically defendable faith. So when I say we, by faith, we trust God, don't ever say that's a blind faith, because it's not. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. By faith, we categorically walking into this, claiming Jesus Christ. By faith, we who have claimed Jesus Christ, who are going to take God at his word and walk as though it's true, it's got to start somewhere. And by faith, if it's going to start somewhere, why not the beginning? It's the basis of our worldview. By faith, there's a God, and with God, all things are possible. And if everything is possible, why would we mark out anything? Why would we rule out anything as a possibility? By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. He spoke it into existence. And it was there. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Philosophically, we can get into an argument. Does this mean that there is an argument here for creation ex nihilo? They're created out of nothing? Yes. Does it have to be that? No. Hopefully that satisfied your question, if you had it. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. If this author is going to challenge us, as he is in 1 and 2. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of not seen. Why would he not challenge us in the conviction of things not seen? Why would he not challenge us to go back to the beginning, to watch the creation, which none of us got to watch, and to wonder how God did it? By faith, We are going to take God at his word, and we are going to trust. We're going to trust him, and we're going to live like it's true. By faith, we're going to trust him. And as we continue to walk through this, and we're going to look at the story of Noah, and we're going to look at Abraham, and we're going to look at Sarah, and we're going to look at the Israelites, and this story is going to move beyond you. And we're going to look at the examples of all these very, very flawed and imperfect humans who had faith, and we're going to look at these pictures and take into consideration what they did. And as we come to Noah, and you're going to say, by faith, Noah built a huge boat, and somebody's going to look at me and go, well, you really think he built a big boat? Yes, I do. Why? Because if with God all things are possible, why is that not? One of the funniest passages in Scripture is Jonah. People want to argue, did Jonah really happen? You know the biggest problem with that argument is? Jesus said it did. So go to the New Testament and argue with him. By faith, we take God at his word, and we will walk believing like it's true. Let me pray for us. Great God in heaven, you created everything by your breath. I don't know how you did it other than by your breath. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know what order it took specifically. But Father, we trust you. And Father, when you created the clownfish and all of his buddies to roam the ocean, you did something majestic. And when you created stars and you gave them names that we can't buy on a website, you did something majestic. And when you created this land that we walk and live and farm, you did something majestic. And by faith, we take you for who you are and for how you've presented yourself. By faith, we're going to trust you, and we're going to walk like it's true. Father, if we take this book at its word, we know that that will cause suffering in our lives. We know that it will bring challenges to us, and by faith, we're going to believe it's worth it. God, we love you so much, and we are so thankful for what your son did at the cross. And it's because of his name and his blood that we can walk into your throne room and we can talk to you and we can meet with you and we can worship you. It's in his name we pray. Amen.